Thank you all for leading us in worship this morning. Certainly very appropriate leading up to what we're going to be going over in the Word today. Appreciate your skill in leading us in that way. I want to also say thank you to those in the back, the booth area, who handle the things they do back there. And we have James and Chris, but Chris is celebrating a birthday today. Chris, I won't ask how many years. I know at some point you kind of tend to not emphasize the number so much, but hope you have a great day today. It's not your birthday? Oh, I'm sorry about that. Joke's on me, I guess. Yeah. Oh, well. Someday you will have a birthday, Chris, and I'll wish you a happy birthday. Well, hey, this morning I wanted to start out with a slide. And the slide that I wanted to show you is a summary of the book of Romans by a man the name of Bob Deffenbaugh. I'll read his commentary or his sermons even when I'm preparing for messages. But he kind of breaks the book of Romans down in this way that really chapters 1 to 3 talk about our condemnation because of sin. Of course, chapter 3 to 5 talks about our justification. Children's church time, I'm sorry. Let the kids head on to children's church. Sorry about that. Sanctification, Romans 6 through 8. The dispensation of what God is doing in his plan with the Gentiles and the Jews in Romans 9 through 11. And then the application, of course, we looked at chapters 12 and 15. We've been looking the last few weeks in chapter 16, which is like the final farewell that Paul is giving to the Romans. And so we've been taking a look at that here the last few weeks. Earlier this week, we were at some pastors' meetings there in Imperial, Nebraska, and I was talking to a friend, Matt Maxwell, over there, who is the church in Imperial. And he said, you know, sometimes when you finish a series like this, it's kind of like saying goodbye to a good friend. And kind of feel like that with Romans. It's been just a lot of great truth that Paul has given us in this book. And so we're thankful to have gone through it. And we'll be moving on next week. But I'd like to have you turn with me, if you would, to the last three chapters of Romans and Romans 16. We're going to look at verses 25 to 27. We'll read it, pray, and then consider what these verses say to us. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for these last months that we've been going through the book of Romans. We thank you for the message that you've given to us from this book. What great truth in these last few chapters, what great challenge as to how to relate to one another. And Lord, we just pray that you'll prepare us this morning, that as Paul closes out this book, that we might take to heart the message he wants us to really focus on. And so, Lord, please teach us from your word. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, our world tends to glorify everything and everyone except the one who deserves the greatest glory, the great glory, our God. For instance, you know, we love to glorify our professional sports teams, although there's not been much glory for the Rockies this year or for the Broncos so far. We tend to place, you know, we want to see them do so well. Or maybe performers, like America's Got Talent, of like amateur performers, and some of the acts are creepy or not good, you know. And so we look sometimes at places like that, or we look at professional performers and we find out there's an immorality there that we certainly can't endorse. Or perhaps we look to the wealthy and we find out that there's great emptiness in their heart. Or maybe we look to those who have power, to government, because really, you know, that's where we can find the hope and the glory, and we find out there's corruption. It just seems like we look in so many places for the glory that's misplaced and then can be very disappointing. But the conclusion, or the sermon in a sentence, is kind of the concluding thought for Romans is this. We can summarize in four words, and that is this: to God, glory forever. To God, glory forever. We want to consider that this morning. want to take a look at verse 25 where it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you." I want to stop right there. The him, of course, is referring to God. You'll know that as you read further on. That is able, that is who has the power to establish you, that is strengthen or confirm you. This is who this is being addressed to, this doxology, this praise that's being given. And so to him that is able, has the power to confirm you and to strengthen you. How is this, how does this God, this great God, how does he confirm us? How does he strengthen us? He's going to be praised for it. Well, this passage tells us how. We're going to look at three things. First of all, the means. The means. We see this in verse 25 where it says, "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of a tremendous gospel declaration which Paul gives in this very book, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. Let me just read it for you. We've read it a number of times throughout this book of Romans, but let me just remind you of this gospel which Paul has been proclaiming. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This was his gospel message, and he said it very clearly and powerfully in this chapter. Have you read this before? Well, if you're a Christian for any amount of time, I know you have. Do you understand this? Do you understand, as the passage says, that we can have the righteousness of God apart from the law? That's the good news, because we never could do it ourselves. The righteousness of God comes through, we're told, faith in Jesus Christ. That's important to understand. This passage says that all have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard of perfection, of what he's called us to be and to do. And we're sinners. But we've been justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that was in Christ. His blood, we're told, is where this comes from. And it's through faith in that sacrifice he made for us. Tremendous, tremendous gospel truth. Do you understand that? And have you responded personally? Have you come to the place in your life where you realize these truths and you've called out to God, "God, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need that through Christ and Christ alone. He's my only hope." If there is any soul in here this morning that's listening to me that has not yet called upon God for his righteousness, not through doing a bunch of things, but through the person of Christ and what he has done for you on the cross, taking your place, then call out to him even today. That's been the message of this book throughout, how we can have his righteousness. Please, please do so today if you've not done so. If you have any questions, talk to myself or to others who brought you. Well, it goes on to say that these means are according to the gospel, which Paul's clearly stated, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, preaching or proclamation is sort of out of vogue today. We like to have discussions. We like to have debates, whatever. But proclaiming, listening, if you will, to someone speak on the Word of God is something that's not as fashionable, maybe. It used to be, and some of you remember this, you would go to church on Sunday morning, you'd get a message. You go to church on Sunday night, you get a message. You go on Wednesday night, and you get a message too. And, you know, a number of years back, we decided to go to small groups, and that's been a great, great thing. And yet we cannot forget that God has prescribed that the preaching of Jesus Christ helps accomplish this establishment of you, making you firmer and confirming you in your faith. Have we devalued the preaching, the proclaiming of Jesus Christ? Has it just become a half an hour throughout our week? Or do we continue to allow God's word to be preached into our lives? We live in a day and time where we can hear so many great preachers of the word proclaim. Nate and I had a couple of weeks ago had the opportunity to go to a preaching conference for part of several days. And one of the things we were challenged with there in that conference was, you know, preaching is God's prescribed way of getting his truth out there. And what are you going to be doing, you know, to give yourselves opportunities to grow in that? And how can our churches continue to value that? It's God's way. We need to remember that and value that. And then, of course, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Romans is full of references to Jesus Christ. You can pull up a concordance and put Jesus Christ in the book of Romans and see how many times his name appears. Of course, because this book is built around him. So many references to him. And as Romans refers to Jesus often, so should we, as we're speaking to people about truth and their spiritual life and even what he's done in our lives, give him credit for what he has done. So the first way, the means, is according to Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. But the second thing is the mystery. The mystery. We find this also in verses 25 and 26, where Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets. So this revelation was a mystery. And we're told that it's been kept secret for a long time. Even those who had the Old Testament scriptures, they still had it in mystery form. But now, he said, is manifested, that is, it's shown by the scriptures of the prophets, speaking of those who wrote now in the New Testament times even, and including those that we have now a fuller picture. And this mystery is that the Jew and the Gentile are brought together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit dwells within them, within the church, within them individually as Jews and Gentiles, and that God is accomplishing his redemptive purposes through his church. This is the mystery, which for ages was hidden, but now we know about. How many of you like to read mystery novels or just mysteries? Anyone like to read mysteries? Okay, so there are a number of you who do. You know, when you pick up a mystery book and you begin to read it, you start out, you know, it'll give you some scenario that kind of, someone's had a good mystery writer ought to be able to grab you by the throat so you can't let the book go. But something gets you intrigued in that book early on, and then you're trying to figure out, why is this? What's going on here? And for the rest of the book, this mystery's figuring out. But at some point in the book, and you'll get pieces of it given to you throughout the book, but then there's the concluding part where everything comes together and the mystery becomes clear. Well, in what we've been given in the scriptures, we know we still have some concluding portions of our faith that have yet to be made clear. As clear as we'd like to see it anyway, but the huge part of it, the church's establishment and God's redemptive purposes, it's clearly put out. We have that given to us. We know that now. It's incredible. The Brethren commentary says this: the hidden mind of God is now brought to light by the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is his gospel. Let me repeat that. The hidden mind of God is now brought to light by the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is his gospel. Sometimes, maybe you read through the Old Testament and there are parts of it you're thinking, man, I don't understand why this is here. I don't understand what God is doing here. All of us have read portions of Scripture and really tried to figure it out. I mean, it's good to be thoughtful in that way. But realize this, that God, even before the ages, before we were created, he knew what he was going to do. And it's incredible to think that the same God, the God we worship and serve today, is the same one who has existed in the Old Testament. And even though the truth is much more of a mystery then than it is now to us, how marvelous God is. So he had the means. He gave us the gospel and the preaching of Jesus, this mystery that we know as the church, and of Christ coming and taking our place in the way that he did. And thirdly, we have the mandate, which in verse 26 says, according to the commandment of the eternal God, who's been made known to all the nations. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. And we're also given the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a worldwide endeavor that Christ has commissioned us, his church, with. It's a tremendous, tremendous part of his plan, this mandate. And all these things are used, we're told, leading to, the end of verse 26, the obedience of faith. To do what? Obedience of faith. Now, if you look at the original language here, you'll see that there are two words, obedience and of faith, kind of goes together. But they're both nouns. The obedience and the faith are both nouns here. The faith is the genitive. That's the owner, if you will. The obedience is the accusative noun. It's what's being acted upon. It's the idea that we have faith, which is acting upon our obedience, which makes a difference in our obedience. We need to make sure we keep that order right. We have that faith, which brings us to this obedience. But we need to understand that as Paul's writing throughout Romans, he wants the people to understand this is what he's about. In fact, in Romans 1:5, we're told he was made an apostle to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. In Acts 6:7, taking a break from Romans, it says a great many of the priests, the Jewish priests of that day, became obedient to the faith, to the Christian faith. Romans 15:18, Christ accomplished through me the obedience of Gentiles. It begins with our faith in Christ. He then can begin to act on that to bring about our obedience. Romans 16:19, the report of your obedience has reached to all. He commends the Romans in Romans 16:19 about their obedience. All these things, Paul is saying to them, this plan, this method, this mystery of bringing together the church and this mandate, God is going to use to establish you. He is. He's using it to establish you, to build you up, to make you firm. So, little illustration to hopefully kind of put this together for us. Let's say that you're at a family reunion and it's dinner time. And the objective is to get everybody together to eat dinner together. Well, in that situation, you have the means of letting people know. That is, you have good news. Listen, Aunt Nellie has supper ready. Time to come. That's the good news. The mystery is, how are we going to get everyone together for this? Because everyone's spread everywhere all over the place. How are we going to get everyone together? Because there's a purpose of getting everyone together. The family can fellowship together. And then there's the mandate. How do you do it? You just got to go out and tell everyone it's time to get to Aunt Nellie's dinner table. And if you believe that and you obey that, you're going to eat dinner with the family. Have a good time. All these come together. And we see that this is Paul saying that you're going to have a chance to be confirmed and established. But as you're acting on the faith that you've been given through the gospel. Well, we take a look at this, and then there's just one final thought that we see in verse 27, and it's this. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. This is, really, this verse is reminding us of what he began to speak of in verse 25, because he begins in verse 25, now to him. We know this is referring to God. And then he begins to talk about, he's going to establish this. These are the ways he does it. Now he gets back to speaking of God. Now to him, he begins in verse 25. Now we're getting back to the one that is being spoken of. We're told, to the only wise God. What does that mean? Well, he has the ultimate wisdom. He is the definer of wisdom. And the perfect example of his wisdom, of godly wisdom, is what he did, sending Christ to earth and having him on the cross for us. It's foolishness to men, but it's God's wisdom of this great gospel. Through Jesus Christ, the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory. We'll speak of glory in just a moment, but be the glory forever. I mentioned the summation of this is to bring God glory forever. In Revelation chapter 4, we're shown the throne room of heaven, where God is being glorified. In Romans chapter 5, we see now that in heaven, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, is glorified. In chapter 7, we see the persecuted, the tribulation saints worshiping, glorifying God and the Lamb And then, of course, Revelation 19, we have God being glorified at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We see in that book that it's just going to be continuing on to God. May he receive the glory forever. To him belongs the glory forever. Do you have a forever pursuit? That's a saying that I remember hearing when I was growing up. Well, he just forever is, you know, playing with his food. She's forever talking on the phone. Might be a Southern saying, but it's just the idea this person is doing this like all the time. Well, do you have a forever pursuit in your life, something you'd like to do a lot? For instance, got to check those scores, right? Or always bargain shopping. Or maybe you collect things. Or maybe always about your yard work, but there's always something you're just pursuing. And you know, I was really convicted by this portion of Scripture this week personally, because I realized that it's not that having other pursuits is wrong, but the sense here is that to God belongs glory. We need to be recognizing that and acknowledging that. That needs to be our forever pursuit. We need to continually be seeking his glory. How do we do that? We look for it in his word. Maybe we listen to some good preaching or we read a good Christian book or just directly go to the word of God and read it. God's glory is brought out as we focus upon him. Our focus can be going so many different directions. And sometimes we just need to be called back into that seeking and recognizing his glory. That was my biggest conviction this week personally. Just realizing it's not about just saying no to other things. It's about how much do I want to see his glory day to day. Well, a couple of applications I want us to close with this morning. Two of them. Number one is this. Has obedience of faith happened in your life? Has obedience of faith happened in your life? First off, has God saved you? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, as I was talking about earlier? And has that faith begun to take hold in your life where you're seeing that obedience of faith come true? What Paul was calling to the Romans, what he was calling the Romans to and commending them for, is it being true of us? That's the first one. Is it happening in your life? Secondly, and this is the one I want to focus on, what do you need to do, or what do you need to remember about the glory of God? What do you need to remember about the glory of God? Glory is really a rich theme throughout the book of Romans. This week I was reminded of that in preparing for this message. It just runs throughout. I like to say there's a glory trail in the book of Romans. How many of you have been on a trail in the Rocky Mountains, and you're walking down the trail, and as you see certain things, you just go, oh, this is incredible. Or someone would say, I got to get a picture of this. You'll talk about it for the rest of the day. Maybe it's just stuck in your mind, like you can't ever get it out of your mind again because of just the glory of it. It just so gripped you. Well, there's a glory trail throughout Romans. And I'd like to walk down that glory trail with you this morning as we conclude, because it's good to be reminded about God's glory. In fact, it's essential. So if you want to, I'm just going to make reference to these. Don't try to follow me along because I'm going to go through them rather quickly. If you want to make reference of them, that's fine. But, and you want a copy of it later, I can get it to you. But I just want you to focus on a moment for his, about thinking about God's glory. In Romans 1:5, and I would like to read this portion of Scripture, it starts out by saying, Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, I referenced that earlier, among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. In other words, so that God would be glorified. His name would be great. We want God's name to be famous. And that's why we're bringing this message. We want his name to be famous. So, in Romans 1:23, though, we're told that mankind exchanged God's glory for a corruptible image. How often we as men do that. We could look at the glory of God, but instead we look at corruptible images that take our attention away, and we worship those things. Romans 2:24 says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Speaking of the Jewish people, they weren't living up to the light they had been given, and they had not followed him wholeheartedly, and they were not displaying the glory of God. Romans 3:7 says that Paul is saying, my lie and God's truth result in his glory. In other words, Paul was saying that my sin, when I compare it to God's perfection, his holiness, it glorifies God because I am not who God is. And part of going through Romans is helping us understand who he is. He's perfect, he's holy, and I am not. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned, and it goes on to say, and fallen short of the glory of God. God has not sinned, and he's, to him be all glory. I've sinned, and I've fallen far short of the glory of God. It's the message of this book. Romans 4:19-21, we're told that our faith in him gives glory to God. When you see God glorified, place your faith in him. In Romans 5:1-2, we're told that we exalt. Paul says, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. There's a sense that we can look at his word and we can see his glory in the pages of Scripture, but there's a sense in which we're going to behold his glory as we have never beheld it before. That's coming. That's the message of this book. We're even told in Romans 5:3 that we are to glory in our tribulation, because ultimately that tribulation results in the hope of the faith that we have in Christ. Romans 6:4 says that Christ was raised by the glory of God the Father, and we should therefore walk in newness of life. Christ was raised by the glory of God. Our lives, therefore, should be new. Romans 8:18, God's glory is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:21 and verse 30, God's children themselves, we as his children, will be glorified someday. Romans 9:4, Israel, in their adoption and in their covenants, we're told they had a glory as the people of Israel, as the Hebrews. There was a glory that they had even in just that calling of theirs. In Romans 9:23, we're told that the vessels of mercy glorify God. In Romans 11:36, as it summarizes and summates what God is doing in the nation of Israel, it says, to God be the glory forever. In Romans 15:5-6, we're told that with one voice, we're to glorify God. In Romans 15:7, accept one another for the glory of God. Romans 15:17, in Christ Jesus, I have reason for boasting. I have reason for boasting because of Christ. I don't boast in myself. My boast should never be in myself. It should be in what Christ has done and is doing. And then finally in Romans 16, verse 27, again, going back to this very verse we close this book on, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. That's the closing call here in this chapter, in this book. To him, glory forever. Should be our response to this tremendous, tremendous book. To God, glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity you've given to us to go through this book. We thank you for the tremendous truths that we've covered in these many months. And Lord, my prayer, even as we close out this service together, as we leave this place and go home, as we go throughout this next week, that we will be mindful of your glory, which is shown to us throughout the words of Scripture. And may we marvel and meditate on it and speak of it and just bask in your glory through the glorious gospel message you've given to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.